Good morning. It's good to be back here where the roads are passable. You may have heard in the news that we've had a lot of flooding in our area, so within 2 to 5 miles from our house in any direction, there are roads closed because of flooding and basements full of water and yards full of water and so forth. So we're glad to be up in the high country here. Please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the challenges when you're given this speaking time is that lunch is coming up. And so as you go along in a message, people start thinking more about lunch than what you're saying. So I want to give you a little more detail. Dave mentioned in his message balut, but he didn't give you enough detail about it. So I'll give you a little more detail about it and spoil your appetite. And maybe that'll help you to pay attention more. So what it is, as Dave said, it's a duck egg that's almost ready to hatch. A duck egg hatches at 23 days. So you can buy either a 16 or 18, or the really good ones are the 21-day eggs. So it's almost ready to hatch. And you crack the top of the shell, put a little salt in, and even though it's hard-boiled, there's still some liquid in there, so you drink that liquid, and then you peel back the rest of the shell, and inside it's like a little duckling. So the beak is hard, the bones are crunchy, and if you get really lucky, you'll have even a couple of feathers on it. And so you just put a little salt on, plop it in your mouth, and yum yum. Sorry? Yeah, Gene's a wimp like Dave is. So. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's first of all read our text. Verse 22 is specifically the verse from which the title comes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so we're focusing especially on the phrase, "I am made all things to all men." Okay, and we'll, in a moment, look at the context of the verse more. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, the time to join together and enjoy this time with one another as saints and to look into the Word of God. And I pray that this would be a time of encouragement and instruction and edification for each of us. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to go a little bit earlier in the chapter and look at the context. But one thing I want to mention in regard to all the messages that we're focusing a lot this week on looking at some passages where Paul said, "I am something," and then seeking to make some application to our lives based on looking at what Paul says about himself. But in all these, it's important to keep that word "I" in mind. Because in all these passages, Paul is first and foremost speaking about himself. And there's a lot of Christians are so eager to make application from everything in the Bible that they don't pay attention to the context, and they at least they miss the most important point that the verse or the passage is making, and often they end up misapplying the passage because they don't understand the doctrine in the passage. So don't neglect to, in all these messages, to pay attention to the fact that what Paul says, "I am something," primarily he's talking about himself. Now there may be, and often is, an application for us in there, but Paul's talking about himself. And there are things that, in all these contexts, that Paul says about himself that are not completely valid or true for us. And we'll see that as we look at this passage this morning. We're going to really get the whole context here. We have to start at the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to jump into it here in verse 17. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Well, immediately you see something in this verse that's true about Paul that's not true about any of us. He says, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Well, not only was that not given to us, it was given to Paul. It wasn't even given to Peter or James or John or any of the other apostles. This is a dispensation of the gospel specifically given to Paul and to no one else. And notice this does not simply say that a gospel was committed unto Paul. Of course, that is true. In other places, Paul says that. But there's a dispensation committed unto Paul. There's a whole dispensation that was committed unto Paul and to no one else. So immediately you see in the context that that makes him unique. And he says in verse 17, he talks about he can do this thing. By the way, this thing, if you look at the end of verse 16, this thing is preaching the gospel. So he can do this thing, preaching the gospel. He can do it willingly, or he can do it against his will. But he says, if he does it against his will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So there's an, yesterday we heard a message from Romans 1 where Paul says, I am debtor. There's some obligation that Paul was under. Turn back to, keep this open, but turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the first verse in the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was called to be an apostle. None of us are called to be an apostle. So we all have things that we ought to do, but we don't have the same thing committed unto us that was committed unto Paul. Now, he passed that on to us. There's a responsibility there. I understand that. We'll talk about that. But again, none of us are called to be an apostle. And even here in verse 1, we are supposed to serve God. We are supposed to serve Christ. That's true. But when he says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, that he's a servant in a way that none of us are. He's called to be a servant in a way that none of us are. Called to be an apostle. So there's something committed unto him. He had a responsibility. Look at, now turn back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 1, before we go back to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. So again, Paul is called to be an apostle. And notice in verse 1 he mentions Sosthenes. Sosthenes was not called to be an apostle. He doesn't say Paul and Sosthenes called to be apostles, because Sosthenes was not called to be an apostle. If I say that name too many more times, I'm going to get my tongue tangled up here. It's Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we have to be careful not to neglect again in all these passages, and certainly in the one we're looking at now, that there's some application for us, but there are some things that make Paul unique that we can't really say about ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, he begins the chapter, am I not an apostle? Well, of course, the answer to that question is yes, you are an apostle. But if you or I, if I stand up here and say, am I not an apostle? Well, the correct answer to that is no, I'm not. Neither are you. So again, and the reason I want to begin by emphasizing this is that, of course, most of the world and most of Christendom totally fail to see the uniqueness of Paul and the special position that he was given. And so we ought to be careful this week as we're seeking to make applications to our lives, that we don't neglect to see the doctrine in these passages that does make Paul a unique person in all of human history. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and moving on then to verse 18. Paul says, what is my reward then? So he can preach the gospel willingly or unwillingly. If he does it willingly, there's a reward. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. How many television preachers do you find with this sort of an attitude? You know, most preachers today, they think, what is my reward for preaching? And they're looking at financial gifts, contributions, salary, houses, cars, clothes, all kinds of... Paul says the very opposite. His reward, as he says in verse 18, is to make the gospel without charge. I'm not, like Dave was hesitant to name names, I'm not going to name names, not because I Not because I think that's a bad thing to do necessarily, or I'm afraid to do it, but because if I name one name, it's sort of unfair because there are dozens and dozens and dozens of others the same. But there are many, many preachers that would not come to a meeting like this or any sort of meeting without in advance knowing that they're going to be paid several hundreds or several thousands of dollars. The gospel is not without charge if you have them speak. But Paul, that was not only was Paul willing to do that, not only did he tolerate people not paying him to speak, but that was his reward to do that. Let's look at a couple other passages where we see the attitude Paul had regarding these things. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And as you're turning back here, I want to mention something also that we need to keep in mind about the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians. And that is that some people use some of the verses that we're reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 9 to excuse themselves from paying their local preacher. And that's, you got to read the whole chapter, which we're not going to have time to do. Paul earlier in the chapter talks about how a man who preaches the gospel has the right to live by the gospel. So as a preacher, we ought to have the attitude that Paul did, that we're not only willing, but we gladly will preach a gospel without charge. And we will give of ourselves, not looking for any kind of financial or material reward. But as a congregation sitting there, your attitude should be, if there's a man teaching me the word of God, I have a responsibility to share material things with that man. And if you read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can see that very clearly. Whenever Paul writes something, it's good to back up for a moment and consider the context of this book. Who is he writing to? Who are these people and so forth? So when he's writing to the Corinthians and he talks about my reward is to preach a gospel without charge, well, you got to think about who are the Corinthians. Are the Corinthians a good model as a congregation? Are they a good model for you to follow? They're as bad as you can find other than maybe the Galatians. So it's not... Paul refused to take money from the Corinthians. Others, you will find, like the Philippians, did give Paul financial material aid, and Paul received it gladly. But he refused to take it from the Corinthians. And so you have to keep that in mind also as you consider this topic. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul ministered unto his necessities. He didn't charge the people that he was ministering to and demand that they must meet his necessities. He was willing to meet his own necessities. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at a couple verses he writes to the church in Thessalonica and see the same sort of attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Paul, as an apostle, he could have been burdensome to those he ministered to. He could have demanded and required and insisted that as an apostle, you must support me. You must take care of my material needs. But he didn't do that. He was not burdensome to them. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 8. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. We'll see this more in a moment when we go back to 1 Corinthians, but Paul, as an apostle, he had the power, the authority, he had the right to demand that they must support him, his material, physical needs. But he didn't use that power. He says in verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day." So again, Paul worked to meet his own necessities. He didn't demand that others take care of those things. Okay, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Clearly, Paul was not in the ministry for personal gain. And that, frankly, is a rare thing these days. I was talking with a young man a few years ago who was attending a seminary. And again, I won't name it, not because I'm afraid to, but because there's a whole bunch more just like it. And I was asking, what courses do you have at this time? And tell me about them and so forth. And he was in his final year. And so one of his courses was a preparation for going out and doing the work of the ministry, being a pastor. And he told me that one of the things that his professor strongly emphasized is, he said, when you graduate, don't just jump at the first opportunity, the first invitation you get to come and be a pastor of our church. Because if you do that, you're going to end up in some rural church where you'll be lucky if they pay you $15,000, $20,000 a year. He said, and this is a few years ago, he said, you should not even consider a church that's not going to pay you at least $40,000 a year. That should be your minimum to even consider going to that church. So that's the kind of advice that's commonly given. That's the sort of attitude that men have going into the ministry these days. Paul was not in it for that purpose whatsoever. In fact, again, it's 180 degrees opposite. He considered it a reward to not require that people pay him a salary or give him any kind of financial assistance. Verse 19 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, what does Paul mean when he says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men"? Again, yesterday we heard a message where Paul said, "I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians." So how can Paul be a debtor and yet say, "I'm free from all men"? Well, the context in the two passages is different. And we heard the context where Paul says, "I am a debtor" yesterday, so I won't go through that again. But look back at the beginning of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. And let's see when Paul says, "I am free, I'm made free from all men," what does he mean by that? In what way is he free from all men? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and again in verse 1. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" And clearly the correct answer to that question is, yes, you are free. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And now, beginning in verse 4, we will understand the context when Paul says, "Am I not free?" Free in what way? Verse 4, "Have we not the power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" So this is the context in which Paul's saying, "I'm free." There are some, such as the Corinthians, who the Corinthians, they were if any of you think that you have a tough job in your local church, the Corinthians were something. They were constantly criticizing Paul and complaining about him and nitpicking over every little thing. We tend, I think, to kind of look at, in this day of celebrities, we tend to think of Paul and the apostles as like big superstar celebrities. Well, that was nothing of the sort, certainly not in Corinth. The Corinthians thought Paul was not good looking enough for them. They criticized, they were ashamed of his appearance, his physical appearance. they didn't think, we probably think that Paul was, we probably picture Paul as being this great dynamic orator that would have everyone on the edge of their seats. Well, maybe in some places, but not in Corinth. In Corinth, they thought he was a lousy speaker. And they criticized his speaking abilities. And they were nitpicking over every little thing. And so they also, they complained about to Paul, you can't eat this, you can't drink this. And as far as having a wife and all that, they had restrictions for him there. And you must work. And they had all these kind of restrictions that Paul was not living up to the standards that they imposed upon him. And so in verses 4 through 6, Paul's point is, I'm free. I'm free to eat what I want, drink what I want. I'm free to not work. I have the power, the authority. I could demand that you must take care of my needs. I don't have to work. And regarding a wife, all these things, I'm free. So that's the context. Look back in verse 19 again. That's the context in which Paul says, for though I be free from all men. And then he continues in verse 19, yet have I made myself servant unto all. So though Paul is free in all these areas, he's not using that freedom. Instead, he's making himself a servant. And why would he do that? Verse 19, that I might gain the more. And we'll see consistently through this passage, that's Paul's point, is that all that I do for the sake of the gospel. I do all that I do for the sake of others coming to understand truth from God. And then beginning in verse 20, he's going to give us some specific examples of how he goes about making himself a servant unto all. So in verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So two things that Paul says here, and Bill was saying this morning that he has an easy job today because Dave and I don't move. So I thought, well, okay, then I'm going to move. So Paul says, as a Jew and as under the law. So take that, Bill. You just never know when I might move. Okay, so verse 20. What is Paul talking about? Where he says, again, the beginning of verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. It's important to also, when we're studying any of Paul's epistles, to consider when were they written. So again, keep this open, but turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 19. And I'll show you, I'm not going to take time to look at all the verses to prove this, but you can do that on your own later or talk to me later. But I want to show you in the book of Acts where and when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And that's in Acts chapter 19 and verse 22. It says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So if you make notes in your Bible, you may want to make a note here or in 1 Corinthians that this is when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. In Acts chapter 19, verse 22, he stayed in Asia for a season, and that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Specifically, he was in Ephesus at that time and wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, why is that important? Because if you have any understanding at all of the context there in Acts chapter 19, you know that there are things going on at that time that are much different than the context in which we are living in 2008. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 9. But before you do that, let's look in the book of Acts again. Turn to chapter 16 in the book of Acts. So the first thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:20 is, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Another thing that, as Paul goes through this list in 1 Corinthians 9, that is very important to note is this word. There's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of wrong application that comes from the passage that we're looking at this morning. People accuse Paul of being a hypocrite and being, you know, a compromiser, and people use that passage to excuse all sorts of behavior and so forth. That word "as" is important because Paul does not say to the Jews, "I became a Jew." To those under the law, "I put myself under the law," or "I was under the law." That's not what he says. He says to the, when he was with the Jews, he was as a Jew. When he was with those under the law, he was as under the law. He was, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, he was not under the law. But in those situations, he was as under the law. All right, so first of all, he says, again, and we're going to stay in the book of Acts, but in 1 Corinthians 9:20, he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." So why did he do this? To gain the Jews. Now, there's a real clear example of this in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So notice in verse 3, Paul had Timothy circumcised in this case because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. So to the Jews, Paul became as a Jew. What does he mean as a Jew? Paul was a Jew. He was born a Jew. But see, that's not who Paul considers himself to be when he writes to the Corinthians. He's now a member of the church, the body of Christ. He's a saint. And in the church, the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So Paul didn't think of himself, "I'm a Jew." And you know, there are Christian groups today, even today, who focus on Jewish things or in the nation of Israel, and some Christians who will proudly go around letting everybody know, "I'm a Jew." Well, they're not any more of a Jew than Paul. They're not nearly the Jew Paul was, but Paul didn't go around saying, "I'm a Jew." He's a saint. He's a member of the church, the body of Christ. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But to the Jews, he was as a Jew. And again, a clear example, what does that mean? Well, that passage in Acts 16 is a clear example of that. That in that area, there are many Jews. So rather than be offensive to them and hinder the work of the ministry, he had Timothy get circumcised. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can stay in the book of Acts. We're going to look at another passage there. But then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, and he says, "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And there's again a clear example of Paul operating in that way. If you turn to Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, and beginning in verse 21. "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify themselves with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." The context here is Paul is in Jerusalem. There are Jews, believing Jews, these are not unbelievers, believing Jews, and they're still practicing the law. They're still zealous of the law. And so there's concern here that there's going to be some problems with Paul, because they've heard that Paul is telling people, teaching people to forsake Moses, to forsake the law. And so they encourage Paul to, in verse 24, purify thyself, which is purification according to the law of Moses. And then at the end of verse 24, notice they want him to show these Jews that you keep the law. Well, you know, we might expect Paul to say, no, I'm not under the law. There's no way I'm going to show Jews that I keep the law, because I'm not under the law. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And you can read on in the passage, but I think if you don't understand the context, both of these passages and the time context here, it seems a bit of a shocking thing that they say to Paul, the Jews here, they've heard that you're teaching people to forsake Moses, so we want you to prove to them that you keep the law. So purify yourself according to the law of Moses, and Paul does it. And then he enters into the temple with them. And so he operates here according to the instructions in the law. So now this, you know, this raises some issues. First of all, ought we then today, should we keep the law? If we encounter people who are going back to Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and taking verses out of those passages and saying, you know, we must do this, must not do that, and so forth, then when we are with such people, should we then be sure to do those things or not do those things? Well, that's where it's important to understand when 1 Corinthians was written. As we saw, it was written back in Acts chapter 19. At this time, God is still dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing with the Jews in a special way. And I'm not going to get into the whole issue about when the church body of Christ began, but I believe it began before Paul wrote his first epistle. So by Acts chapter 19, the church body of Christ has already begun. I don't believe it was as late as Acts 28, as some teach. So the church body of Christ is already here in Acts chapter 19, but it's very clear that until you come to the end of the book of Acts, God is still dealing with the nation of Israel and with the Jews in a special way. Paul, for one thing, is traveling about pronouncing to the Jews that Israel is fallen and warning them that they must repent and so forth. But see, today that's not true. For hundreds of years, that has not been true. When the book of Acts comes to an end, there's no more special dealing with the nation of Israel. Since that time, God has not dealt with Israel in any kind of a special way in comparison to any other nation. They're just like every other nation now. So we're not in the same situation that Paul was in. And also, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but when Paul was living here during the period of the book of Acts, there are still believers on earth, like Peter, James, John, others, who believed the gospel of the kingdom back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or in Acts chapter 2, and they're still alive, and they are still properly living under the law. And it would not have been correct for Paul to go to Peter, James, and John and tell them, you're living in sin, you're incorrect living under the law. Because, no, that's the instructions they had been given. But again, there's no one today, no one alive today, who is properly living under the law. So we are, when Paul says, as a Jew, as under the law, there are no such people in existence today. In 2008, there's no such people. God does not look at the world or at the church, the body of Christ today, and divide it between Jew and Gentile. It's all the same today. It makes no difference. And the same thing, there is no one today who is properly under the law. when Paul was ministering here in Acts 19, there were people who were correctly living under the law. And so we have to keep, again, that context in mind. We can't just directly apply these things that Paul did here to our lives, because the dispensational setting in which we're living now is not what it was at that time. We're here in Acts chapter 21, and look at verse 20. And when they heard it, and again, Paul's in Jerusalem, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So, and again, it's important to note, these are not unbelieving Jews. These are believing Jews. And they're not in doctrinal error here. They're properly, correctly living under the law. That was the instruction to them. They're not members of the church body of Christ. They're Jews who were instructed to live under the law, and that's what they're doing, correctly so. So when Paul was with them, that's how he lived. But having said that, it's important to understand that Paul was not under the law, and he knew that he was not under the law, and he never led anyone else to believe that he's under the law, because some people here accuse Paul of being a compromiser. Because in verse 20, Paul says that he lived as under the law, but the next verse, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians in a moment, the next verse says that when he was with people without the law, that he lived without the law. So some people, again, accuse Paul of being a compromiser, saying, when you're with the Jews living under the law, then you pretend that you are under the law like them, and you don't eat pork and, you know, so on and so forth. But then when you're with the Gentiles, then you pretend, I'm just like you, I'm not under the law, and then you eat pork and do whatever the Gentiles do. So he's a hypocrite, a compromiser. Well, if you put it in today's context, yes, he would be that. But that's why you have to put it in the context in which it's written. If you noticed when we read here in Acts chapter 21, in verse 25, it says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written, and these are Jews speaking to Paul, Jews under the law speaking to Paul, they say in verse 25, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. So these Jews speaking to Paul, they know that Paul is not under the law, and they know that the Gentiles are not under the law. So when Paul does these things here in Acts chapter 21, they're not getting the impression, Paul is not giving them the impression, I am under the law just as you are under the law. And they know that he's not under the law. They know that he is correctly teaching the Gentiles, you don't have to observe the law. So Paul's not being a hypocrite or a compromiser. He's simply saying, when I'm here, I can conduct my ministry in such a way that I'm not offensive. I don't have to create unnecessary offense or controversy. But again, Paul knew he was not under the law, and the Jews knew that he was not under the law. And that's very clear right in this passage in Acts 21. Now turn to the book of Galatians, and I just want to show you briefly that Paul was not under the law, and he knew he was not under the law, and he never tried to give anyone the impression that he was under the law. Of course, while you turn to Galatians, you all know Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, where Paul says that we are not under the law, but under grace. So that's the doctrine, and Paul never wavered on that. He never compromised on that. He never tried to give any other sort of impression. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul comes into Jerusalem, and he has Barnabas and Titus with him. And notice chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We already read in Acts 16 that Paul had Timothy get circumcised. But here with Titus, they try to compel Timothy to get circumcised, and Paul and Titus refuse. because Paul is not under the law. And if they try to compel Paul to act as though he's under the law, he won't do it. And Titus won't do it. But if it's simply a matter, when he's with people who understand the doctrine that Paul is not under the law, the Gentiles are not under the law, but we are correctly under the law, then Paul will live as under the law. And again, that word as is a very important word. Also here in Galatians, look at chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And so notice that word free. Paul says, am I not free? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So that's the doctrine regarding the law, circumcision, Paul's freedom. And again, he never wavered on that. Okay, turn back to 1 Corinthians 9. An example in my ministry would be, when I'm with Hindus, I don't eat beef. Now, when I'm home, or when I'm with you, I'll gladly eat beef. When I'm sitting with Hindus in India, I don't eat beef. But I'm not trying to deceive them, or I'm not compromising, and I'm not trying to deceive them into thinking, yeah, I'm just like you. I agree with your doctrine about eating beef. They know that I'm a Christian, and they know that I don't agree with their doctrine, and they know that I do eat beef. I make sure that they know all of that. But when I'm with them, I'm not going to sit there with a hamburger, because it's going to be offensive and repulsive to them, so I won't do it. Same thing when I'm with Muslims. I won't eat pork. But again, I'm not trying to make them think, you know, don't be upset with me or don't be angry with me because I agree with your teaching. I think pork is unclean. I think that's terrible. So I agree with, no, I don't do that. I make sure they know I'm a Christian and I don't agree with your teaching and I do eat pork. But when I'm with them, I'm not going to eat pork. I'm free to eat pork and I do eat pork. But I'm also free not to eat it. And so why cause offense when I'm with them? So when I'm with them, I don't eat pork. So that's the kind of thing that Paul is doing here. But again, he's also in a different dispensational setting. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So Paul also says, as without law. Who are those who are without law? Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For the Gentiles which have not the law. And that's all we need to see here in Romans chapter 2. That's real quick, simple, clear answer to that question. Who is it that is without law? The Gentiles. So when Paul was with the Gentiles, he lived as without law. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, the parenthesis there. He says he lived as without law, but then he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And the idea there is that when Paul says, I lived as without law, he's not saying I was a libertine or I lived without any restraint whatsoever. I just went wild and did anything that the flesh wanted to do. And so he makes that clear with the parenthesis. No, that's not what I'm saying. We are not, over and over we talk about not being under the law. Paul talks about not being under the law. And we all understand when we say that we're talking about the law of Moses. But there are many verses where Paul talks about us being associated with law. So just let me give you a couple examples quick. Turn back to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So, see, we are under the law. Not the law of Moses, but we're under the law of faith. And also, again, in Romans, look in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And again in verse 25, he says, I myself serve the law of God. So in this case, we are under the law, not the law of Moses. We're under the law of God. We are to serve the law of God. And you can look at other passages where Paul talks about we are not lawless. We're not under the law of Moses, but we're not lawless. There's some doctrine that we are under. It happens to not be the doctrine given to Moses, but there's doctrine that we are under. The law of faith, the law of God, and so forth. So back in 1 Corinthians 9, that's why Paul inserts that parenthesis in verse 21, that he wants to be certain that no, when he says that I live as without law, that no one gets the wrong impression about what he's talking about there. And what he's talking about there is when he is with the Gentiles who are never given the law. The Gentiles were correctly not living under the law because God never gave the law to them. And so when Paul was with the Gentiles, he lived as without law. If they gave him a pork chop, he would eat it. He had no problem doing that when he was with those who were without law. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And our time is running out, so we have to move quickly here. But a couple things I want to point out in verse 22 is that when Paul says in verse 22 that I might by all means save some, first of all, that word some is important. Some does not mean all. So if you think that, which a lot of us I think kind of did think this when we first got saved, that we can go out and save all, it's not going to happen. All are not going to believe. And Paul never had a goal of saving all because he knew that wouldn't happen. His goal is to save some. Also, the word some means Paul's not talking about saving the world. He's not talking about joining some political movement or social cause to save the world. He's not talking about taking over the government and saving the government. There's a, you know, it goes under different names, but often called dominion theology today, that our responsibility as Christians is to take dominion of the government and of the society and the culture and so on and so forth. And they go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Failing to read that verse carefully, because in Genesis chapter 1, when God told Adam and Eve to have dominion, go back and read the verse, dominion over what? People are not mentioned in that verse. Government is not mentioned in that verse. There's nothing to do with have dominion over people or over government. So we Paul's goal and our goal ought to be to save some. And included in this sum in verse 22 are believers. Because in verse 22 he says, to the weak became I as weak. Who are the weak? Well, he's talking here about believers. He's not talking about unsaved people. So his goal here is to save some believers. If you look back in let's just stay right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Well, them that are weak here are believers. They're members of the body of Christ. So when Paul says, to the weak I became as weak, again, was Paul weak? No, Paul was not weak. But when he was ministering to the weak, he became as weak. And again, these are believers. And what does that mean? Well, that goes back. Dave was talking briefly this morning about Romans chapter 14, which also talks about the weak. There are some who have less doctrinal understanding, and some in Romans chapter 14. Everyone in Romans chapter 14 talks about the weak brethren and the strong brethren. Do you know anyone, including yourself, who has ever read Romans chapter 14 and concluded, I'm one of the weak brethren? Everyone that I know reads that chapter and thinks, I'm one of the strong brethren. And then they think, now how should I treat the weak? Well, some of us are not really in that strong category. But in any case, he's talking about saved people. Some are weak brethren, some are strong brethren. And he's talking about issues Dave mentioned regarding what you eat, how you view certain days, if some days are more special than others, and those kind of issues. And again, Paul understood the doctrine. He understood that he can eat whatever he wants to eat. He understood that there's no special day that he should give more attention to than any other day. He understood all that doctrine. He taught that doctrine. If we had time, we could look at all that. He taught that doctrine. And he never tried to give anyone the impression otherwise. But when he's ministering to the weak, there's, as Dave was talking about, there's no point in needlessly offending and upsetting people and so forth. You gently, patiently teach them the doctrine, but if at the moment they're weak, then I can willingly choose to live as weak. Even though I'm not weak, I can choose to live that way. So that's what Paul's talking about. And how can he talk about saving believers? Because he says, I want to save some, which includes the weak who are believers. Well, I trust that all of you understand that many, many times in Paul's epistles, when he uses the word save or salvation, it's not talking about unsaved people getting saved so they won't go to hell. There's many kinds of salvation in the Bible. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and tells Timothy, save thyself. Well, Timothy was already saved from hell. So that's not what he's talking about. So there are many things that you can be saved from. And when also the term gospel, if I just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We too often give a much too narrow definition to the word save and also to the word gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about saving saved people. And he's talking about doing that through the gospel. So by preaching the gospel, he's going to save saved people. Well, how can that be? Well, we have to have a correct definition of those words. Again, we're much too narrow in how we define those words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So Paul's talking here about the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So Paul's talking about a gospel that saves. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So do you have to keep the gospel in memory in order to be saved from hell? If you don't keep it in memory, then you lose your salvation and now you're going to hell? Well, if you don't understand the word saved and the word gospel, that would seem to be what these verses are saying. But of course, that's not what they're saying. Read on. What is the gospel here? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We tell that to unbelievers. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do unbelievers have to believe not only that Christ was buried, but do they have to, and not only that he rose again, but do they have to believe it's in the third day? If you're telling an unbeliever how to avoid going to hell, and you forget to tell them that he's raised on the third day, and they don't know that, does that mean that they can't be saved from hell? No, because that's not what Paul's talking about here. Notice, we often talk about how, when we're talking about preaching to unbelievers, we say the gospel for unbelievers is in verses 3 and 4. Well, first of all, most of the time we don't even tell unbelievers everything in verses 3 and 4. For example, we often don't even tell them it was the third day. But notice also that verse 4 is not the end of the sentence. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. If Paul here is saying, okay, this is the gospel that you should tell to unbelievers so that they can have their sins forgiven and go to heaven, then you have to tell them everything here, including the things in verse 5 and 6. I've never heard anyone preach the gospel to unbelievers and say, you have to believe all this to go to heaven. That's not the gospel, that's not the meaning of the word gospel here. So, again, our time is running out, but the gospel is a much more inclusive term. It's not only to get unbelievers out of hell. The gospel also is to minister to members of the church body of Christ. What Paul's talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they were already saved from hell, the saints in Corinth. That's not what he's talking about. Their problem was they had now been taught wrong things about resurrection, and they were now denying resurrection. And that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 15. And he says, if you remember the gospel that I brought to you, which includes that he was seen of this one and that one and more than 500 at once and so forth, if you keep that gospel in your memory, then you will be saved. Saved from what? Not from hell. They're already saved from hell. Saved, later on in the chapter, he talks about if you deny the resurrection, then we are, of all people, most miserable. And you can be saved from that misery, that discouragement, that depression, if you will keep in your memory what I've taught you about the doctrine of resurrection. So that's an example of how the gospel there is intended to save saved people, to save believers. And that's what Paul's talking about here with the weak. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll wrap it up. Again, in verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. So in each one of these situations, why did Paul do what he did or not do what he didn't do? It's always to gain these people, which includes the believers and the unbelievers. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul's goal was to save some. How did he do that? By all means. There's a saying that the end justifies the means. Or oftentimes people say the end does not justify the means. In this context, the end does justify the means. The end is, the goal is to save some, and Paul is willing to use all means to save some. He's willing to live as any of these in order to save some. And again, you have to obviously keep that in its context when we talk about by all means. And so to do that, in verse 22, Paul, I am made all things to all men. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And in closing, let me say that ministering in one way is a very simple thing. In another way, it's an extremely difficult, complicated thing. It's a very simple thing in that once we learn the doctrine in the Word of God, that doctrine will work anywhere in the world. And that's one of the things that is such an enjoyment for me, to see that the same gospel that I preach in Pennsylvania will work with the Hindus in India or the Muslims in the Philippines or the Buddhists in Singapore. The same gospel, the same doctrine will work in people everywhere to save them. So that's the simple part, and that's a real joy. But the complicated part, the difficult part, is what you see Paul doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's not compromising his doctrine or denying it or pretending that he believes one thing in one place and something else in another place. He's not doing any of that. What he's doing is he's giving up willingly, voluntarily, cheerfully the power, the authority, the rights that he has in order to save some. And if that is our goal, which it ought to be, then we have to consider when we're ministering to people, what is their age, what is their gender, what is their religion, what is their race, you know, all the cultural things involved. And we don't even have to talk about such extreme examples as saying that I have to minister differently here than I would with Hindus in India. We don't even have to use such extreme examples. You can even talk about, if you want to minister to people here in the mountain, that's going to be a different thing than ministering in Altoona. So that's where it takes some work. And you have to dedicate yourself to studying people and getting to know them and understanding where are they at, and then ministering to them in a way that some will be saved. And you can do that without in any way whatsoever compromising on the doctrine or denying it or pretending you're something you're not and so forth. But you can do it out of love and concern for those people, that I'm going to do everything I can to meet you where you're at and to not unnecessarily offend you. Father, we thank you for this time to look at Paul's example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I pray that we would have the attitude that Paul had of doing everything for the gospel's sake, of doing everything that we might save some. We thank you for the privilege of being in the work of the ministry, and we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.